When everybody comes to home, we're really getting ready for that home up above, aren't we? And so as we get closer to one another in this home, our church family home, and our own homes, and we need to. May we be that much more ready for that home above. Amen. Join me as we would have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we rejoice in the hope of your word, because your word teaches that the best is yet to come, that there is a home that we can long for. But in the meantime, Father, you've given us a type of what it's supposed to be like up there. You've given our homes. You've given our church family. May we be so in tune with you, so close to you, that you would enable us to reflect your character in our homes. So thank you for that beautiful song. Thank you for the time that we've had here to worship together. May the words that I share from your word speak and touch the hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Talking about home, Annette and I have two boys, and many of you have had the opportunity to meet our sons as they have had the opportunity sometimes to come home. Most of the time we come to their home, whether it be in now Bozeman, Montana, or Niles, Michigan. We want to email them, call them, or at least to maybe even visit with them. But there's no place for them to, no place like home to come together. But, you know, as I think about our sons, Nathan and Brent, they really know very little about what it was like when they were born. And we've told them about how much it cost, and they don't remember that either. They don't remember about the labor. I mean, the labor that Annette had to go through and the labor that Dad had to go through when they were born. Much more Annette did. And they don't remember those long hours of waking up at night and the dirty diapers and all of that kind of thing. They don't remember the price that was paid. They don't remember it, what happened, because they were babies. And we understand that. And so what have we done? We have sat down with them, we put together a picture album, and we go through those memories together. We tell them what happened at their birth, what it was like as they were growing up. And so it is as us as Christian believers, friends. We do not remember about our new birth in Jesus Christ. We were too immature to know about that, what happened to us. Spiritually speaking, we really don't know what happened. And so what has God done? He wants for us to know what happened. He has given us his word. And as you turn with me in your Bibles now to Romans, the 5th chapter, we're going to discover what happened. What happened? Here the Apostle Paul in Romans, the 5th chapter, it is as it were, he is inviting us to sit down, in effect, to look through the picture album, and he's going to tell us by inspiration of God, he's going to tell us what the Christian believer, what happened to them, what they have in Jesus Christ. Friends, this is exciting. I want you to open your word, and if you have a neighbor next to you that does not have a Bible, share with them. We're going to be in the Word of God again today. And friends, it is exciting because, you see, God has an awesome picture and message for us. I've looked forward to sharing with you Romans, the 5th chapter. And it's kind of like a special stop, a special vacation stop. And so let's pitch our tent here for a while, all right? Romans, the 5th chapter, is a key stop in our journey through Romans. In fact, let's take a good drink from Romans chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. Are you ready? Take a big drink. Here we go. Starting with verses 1 and 2 of Romans 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have accessed by faith into this grace, in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, as you look at this passage, this little verse, these two verses, we're going to spend the whole time together looking, plumbing this. We're going to drink from the fountain of Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. As we look at this, it begins with what words? Verse 1 begins with what word? Therefore. Therefore. What is the word therefore? Therefore. Well, I can give you an answer to that. In fact, I'm going to try, and you pray for me as I share the Word of God. The word therefore is therefore because of this. Because four chapters in Romans, chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4, four chapters, the Apostle Paul has been telling us how to get right with God. And if there's anyone here today who has come today, and you think in your heart, I don't think I'm right with God. I don't think I've really given my life to Jesus Christ. You've come to the right place today. He's been talking for four chapters about how to get right with God. And the Bible gives the word, right here in the book of Romans, the word, it's a big word, justification by faith. And we learned over and over again, it's not by works, it's not by performance, it's not by being good, by not being bad, it's not by any contribution on our part. It's not by our obedience with God's help. It's not by ceremony. It's none of these things as to how we can get right with God. But over and over again, as we study Romans chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4, we discover the Apostle Paul said that we are saved by what? Faith. And by faith alone. Now, in harmony with the Word of God, I want to read to you what a little lady by the name of Ellen White had to say about this. And Ellen White knew righteousness by faith. She understood salvation in Jesus. She was a lovely Christian. And in volume 1 of Selected Messages on 367, this is what she writes. Listen to this. Quotes, "The only way..." Now, what does that mean? The only way in which he, that's you and me, can attain to righteousness is through, anybody want to fill in the blank? Faith. You're right, Harold. By faith, he can bring to God the merits of Christ, and the Lord places the obedience of his son, not your obedience, not my obedience, but of his son, to the sinner's account. Unquote. I like that. Same author, manuscript 36, way back in the year 1890, she writes, quotes, "Should faith and works purchase the gift of salvation, then the Creator is under the obligation to the creature," unquotes. And so it's not by faith and works, but it's by faith alone. And so the Apostle Paul, as we begin with Romans, the 5th chapter, and verse 1, he begins, therefore. And by the way, this is one of three therefores in the book of Romans. And perhaps the biggest therefore. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. But perhaps the biggest therefore in the entire book of Romans, right here. And it begins with this little phrase. Notice it there. Therefore, being justified. You got your Bibles open? You know what it really means? A better translation, it might be your translation. It goes like this. Therefore, having been justified. The idea here, the better translation of that, means this. It's a past tense. It's something that happened in history. It's something that happened outside of you and me. In the life, in the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's what He has done for us. It's by His life, His death, His resurrection. Therefore, having been justified by faith. Listen, friends, justification by faith for you and me is a moment, a work of a moment. Just a work of a moment. In other words, the very moment. Do you remember the moment when you did it? Remember the moment when you said, "Jesus, I accept you as my personal Savior." The work of a moment, the very moment that we believe that Christ did what He did for us in the past, that very moment, a change took place. You know what that change was? It was a change in our standing with God. And that standing is called justification. It's a big word. We don't use it in everyday language, and that's why we spend a lot of time. Apostle Paul talks a lot about justification by faith for four chapters up to chapter 5, and I want to help us to review it. It would be good to have a little bit of review just for a moment. Justification. What does it mean? It is counting you and me as though we had never sinned. Do you like that? Wow, that is awesome. Justification, justify, justification. Just as if I had never sinned. That's what it means. Now, how can that be true? How can you and I, as sinners, be acquitted as if we were 100% righteous? How is that ever possible? Answer, because Christ is our righteousness. The just shall live by faith, not in their righteousness, but in Christ's righteousness, not ours, but His. In other words, when I accept Jesus Christ as my righteousness, I'm credited as if I kept the whole law perfectly. Perfectly. Not because I have, but because Jesus Christ has. He is my substitute. Now, that's a lot better than pardon, wouldn't you agree? A lot better. God looks at me as He looks at me through Jesus Christ, and He sees me, and He looks at me as if I am His very own son. And He says to me, as I stand in Christ, my righteousness, He says to me and you, as we stand in Christ, this is my son, this is my daughter, in whom I am well pleased. And He can say that of you and me if we are trusting in Jesus Christ. Justification, sanctification, big words. What do they all mean? Justification concerns my standing with God, whereas sanctification concerns my state with God. Justification concerns my position with God. Sanctification, whereas it is based on my condition with God, my living for the Christian life. Justification has to do about my acceptance with God, whereas sanctification, it deals with my attainment in the Christian life. Now, both justification and sanctification are very important. They are two aspects of the righteousness of Christ, but one begets the other. One is the root, the other is the fruit. One is the basis and the ground of our salvation. The other is the evidence, the fruit, the results of our accepting Jesus. One is a historical event that happened in the past, in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The other has to do with the transforming work of the Holy Spirit in our lives right now. Now, if you're anything like me, as I've been growing up in my Christian life and I've heard these words and I've wanted to understand how to get right with God, how to understand how to grow in the Christian life, and I hear these terms and they're so ethereal, they're so blurry and I don't understand them, and it's frustrating. Can anybody relate to that? As you try to understand these two big words, there's a book that is all about the righteousness of Christ. In fact, it is a compilation of the writings of Ellen White. It was written many years ago by one of our general conference presidents. You have the book in your library, I think most of you do. A.G. Daniels. A.G. Daniels wrote the book, Christ Our Righteousness. And on page 98, Ellen White made this statement. In fact, it's right there in your bulletin, in your outline, the sermon outline for today. You want to take that out and take a look at it. Under section A, number 3, want to understand righteousness by faith? This statement really helped me. Follow with me as we read it. Under section A, number 3, Ellen White wrote this. It's on page 98 in Christ Our Righteousness, and it goes like this. The righteousness by which we are justified is what? What does it say there? Is imputed. Now, that's a big word. Here we go again. What does all that mean? Imputed. Here, listen carefully. Take the word put out of the word imputed, and you get the meaning of what it means. God put Christ's righteousness to our record, our account. Aren't you glad for that? And as a result of covering our record of unrighteousness, God looks at us as if we had never sinned. That's the imputed righteousness of Christ. Praise the Lord for the imputed righteousness of Christ. Now the writer goes on and says this: the righteousness by which we are sanctified is what? What is the word? Imparted. So we have the imputed righteousness of Christ. And then Ellen White speaks about the imparted righteousness of Christ. What does that mean? Well, take the word part out of the word imparted and you get the meaning. What do we mean by that? Is this. You see, when we accept Christ's perfect million-dollar righteousness that is in Jesus Christ in the bank of heaven, He gives us a down payment of that. He gives us a part of that righteousness in the person and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That is the imparted righteousness of Christ. So friends, you're millionaires. Are you going to carry all your million dollars in your pocket? No. Your $1 million and billion-dollar righteousness is in the person of Christ in heaven, but you receive a part of it by faith in the Holy Spirit dwelling in your life. That's the imparted righteousness of Christ. Now, the writer further details these two aspects of the righteousness by faith. And she says this, quotes, "The first is our title to heaven." That's the imputed righteousness of Christ, our title to heaven. "The second is our fitness to heaven." That's the imparted righteousness of Christ. Please listen carefully. The imputed righteousness of Jesus is our title to heaven. It is the work that has been done totally and completely apart from you and me. We had no part whatsoever in that work and what Jesus did for us in the past. Now, I want to illustrate this. Let's just suppose, and I'm going to pick on somebody here. Wendell was the elder on the platform, so I'm going to include Wendell. Wendell does not have to come up here, doesn't have to say a word. He just has to sit there and listen to his name being called. Let's suppose I know where Wendell Davis has his bank account. And I go down to his bank and I deposit $10,000 into his bank account. And this is for real. And then I come to Wendell. I don't call him up. I go right to his house and I say, "Wendell, I have just deposited $10,000 into your bank account and you didn't even know about it." Well, he's very grateful. But I tell him, I say, "Now, there are two strings to this. There's two conditions that you need to meet." What is that, Pastor? "First, you must believe that I did it. And secondly, you must start writing checks on it right now. You cannot call the banker. You've got to start writing checks right now." Now the question is, will he believe Pastor Ken, and will he start writing checks and not call the banker? Now, that's a homely illustration, but I want to apply it to the spiritual life now. Are you with me? We come to God. We have opened His Word. We have heard the preaching of God's Word. We have heard the Word of God as we study it ourselves. And we try to understand, how is it that I can get right with God? And we come to see the evidence of the good news of the gospel. And we see that we are helpless and lifeless and hopeless apart from Christ. And we come to Him. And we say, "God, I have no righteousness to satisfy your law, but your Son, Jesus Christ, does. I accept his righteousness in place of mine." And immediately, God credits or puts his righteousness to our account. That is the imputed righteousness of Christ. That is our title to heaven. Now, our problem is, we do not make a phone call to heaven to find out if it happened. Now, we don't do that. But we do, as Christians, often, sometimes we find ourselves wanting to check up to see if we're accepted of God or not. You know how we do it? You know how I've done it? We've all fallen into this rut, and that is, how do we check up to see if we're accepted or not? We check our feelings. You ever done that before? Determine if you're accepted of God or not on the basis of your feelings? And we conclude, well, I guess I'm not right with God, because if I felt different, it would be real. But I don't feel any different. I guess it doesn't work for me. Works all right for someone else. It just looks like that. But I feel the same way as I felt before. Doesn't work for me. Some years ago, and I have to confess, it is some years ago now. I was 40 years old. And I was over the hill, and someone came to me and said, "Pastor, or Ken, do you feel like you're 40 years old? Do you feel like you're over the hill?" And I said to them, "No, I don't feel like I'm 40 years old, but I know I am." And ever since I became a Christian, I have been tempted to think this way, to dwell and think of my feelings, and you have too, if you're honest. And there are times when we think, well, my, I don't feel like I'm accepted of God now. What are we doing, friends? We're basing our acceptance with God not on the basis of faith in the evidence of His Word, but on the basis of our feelings. Is that a safe course? Is that a safe guide? Not at all. There's a little saying I shared with you in the past. I want to reemphasize, and it goes like this. Be my feelings what they will, Jesus is my Savior still. I want to repeat that again. Repeat it with me out loud. Be my feelings what they will, Jesus is my Savior still. I am so thankful that we've just taken a few moments here and looked at and drank from the water fountain of Romans chapter 5. Friends, there's more. There's more. Now, we've learned that the word says here, having been justified, is in the past tense. It's a historical tense. But the phrase, are you with me in your Bibles? You got your Bibles open? The next phrase in Romans chapter 5 verse 1 is not in the past tense. It's not something that happened way in the past. No, no. It is in the present tense. Now, let me illustrate what we mean. Look at the Bible. Therefore, having been justified, past tense, by faith, this is what the Greek says, we will continue to have faith with God, present tense. So it's not in the past tense. It's not even in the future tense. It's in the present, active, continuous tense. Friends, in other words, what that means is that we can come, as we come under, as it were, the umbrella of justification by faith, we have peace with God. And as long as we put our faith in Jesus, as long as we are trusting in Jesus Christ, we are under the umbrella of the justification by faith, we will continue to have peace with God. And that is wonderful news about this wonderful message of justification by faith. Now, what is it that every Christian has? Every Christian who has accepted the message of justification by faith has peace with God. Now, what is this peace that every Christian has the moment they accept Jesus Christ, justification by faith? Well, let me put it this way. Before you and I accepted the gospel, the good news of the gospel, what was our situation with God? We've gone over this before in Romans chapter 1 and 2. It actually talks about our condition before we came to the Lord. So keep a bookmark, if you would, in Romans chapter 5. And let's go back to chapter 2, Romans chapter 2. This is what the Apostle Paul says about those who are not justified by faith. Those who are justified by faith continue to have peace with God, but those who are not justified by faith, do not have peace with God. What do they have? What do they have? Romans chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Everybody there? Here we are. But for those who are self-seeking, that's the opposite of faith, self-seeking, and who reject the truth about what? truth about God's true character, truth about what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, who reject the truth, and follow evil, what's going to happen? There will be wrath and anger. And now look at verse 9, first part. There will be trouble and distress. You know, the world is filled with a lot of people who are troubled and distressed about a lot of things. This world does not know peace, does it? Much of the world does not know peace. And you know why they don't know peace? It's because they have not discovered the good news of the gospel that the Apostle Paul teaches here so clearly, and I have been sharing with you in these last several weeks and months together. Now, I have to be honest with you. I've actually met some Seventh-day Adventists who are troubled about this and troubled about that and distressed about many things. They know about Seventh-day Adventism as a religion of do's and don'ts, but they don't have peace with God. They are still placing themselves under the law, still placing themselves under the wrath of God. They're still trying to obtain this peace with God when a reality, friends, reality is it is already theirs if they would only accept Jesus Christ, who is their righteousness, who is their peace. That's what the last part of Romans chapter 5, verse 1 is saying. But look at there's more to Romans 5, verse 1. Take another drink. Look at it. What does it say is the actual source of this peace? It doesn't say through our good works, does it? No. It doesn't say through keeping the law. No. It says through who? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, it is through the doing and the dying, it is what Jesus has done for us that brings us peace. Not by my performance, not by my behavior, as important as these things are. Amen. Think about it, friends, for a moment, and try to be honest, as I want to be honest. If you're anything like me, sometimes what do? If we based our peace with God on the basis of our behavior, on the basis of our performance, is that a safe guide? Is that an accurate gauge? Well, the truth is, sometimes my performance is up and sometimes it's really down. Sometimes I'm very successful. Sometimes I'm a tremendous failure. And if there's anyone out there that's honest enough, you'll say, I can relate to that. Even when God gives you and me total victory, and you and I can have victory over sin, we can say no to sin. Romans chapter 6 and 8, we will discover it. But even when we have total victory over our sins and be able to say no to sin, sometimes we won't even know it. In fact, there will be times when the devil will touch your feelings and my feelings, and he'll say something like this. Have you heard this voice before? Look at you. Look what you've done. Look at your performance. Is that a Christian? You're not a Christian. And you respond and you think about what he said in your conscience and you say, well, I guess I'm not a Christian. I guess I shouldn't go to church. Huh? I guess I won't go to church. Has that ever happened to you? Have you believed what the devil said? Have you ever done that before? You see, listen, friends, nobody, not even the devil himself, can rob you and me of that peace. Amen? The only person who can rob you and me of that peace is ourselves. When we say goodbye, goodbye to Jesus Christ. We have a choice. But as long as we continue to choose to walk by faith under the umbrella of justification by faith, in other words, trusting in Jesus, accepting Christ, beholding Jesus, getting to know Him in His Word, then we will have peace with God. That's what the Word of God is saying here. continually. Why? Because Jesus is our peace. And our faith, as long as it is in Him, He is the source of our peace. Now, under section B of your notes, number one, Ellen White made this statement in volume one of Selected Messages, page 394 and 395. Listen to this in the light of what I've been sharing with you. The Lord would have His people sound in the faith. And what am I as a pastor to do? I want to help you to be sound in the faith. And not ignorant of the great salvation so abundantly provided. I want so much for you to understand salvation by faith in Jesus Christ alone. They are not to look forward thinking that at some future time a great work is to be done for them. For that work is now, what does it say there? Complete. Now what work is that? Well, I'll tell you one thing for certain. It's not the work in me or you. We've got a lot of growing to do. But you know what the work that is complete? The work in Jesus Christ is complete and perfect and spotless and flawless. The work is complete in Christ. The believer is not called upon to make his peace with God. He never has or ever can do this. He is to accept Christ as his peace. For with Christ is God and peace. Unquote. I'm not here to tell you to make your peace with God, but I am here to tell you and invite you to accept today Jesus Christ. Because you see, the good news is that Jesus has made peace for you and me. And when we accept Him, we will have peace with God. Paul continues his sentence in Romans chapter 5 and verse 2. Look at it closely. By whom, in other words, the same Christ who is the source of our peace, this same Jesus Christ, it says, we have access, or He makes available to us by faith, not by works. And so the same faith that makes available to us this peace with God, the same faith gives us access, what does it say? To this grace, wherein we stand. Now, what does this expression, this grace, mean? He's pointing to a specific thing here, this grace. The second fruit, the second evidence, the second result of accepting the message of righteousness by faith, justification by faith, is the availability of this grace. Friends, the water is good at the drinking fountain that God provides. God is good through Jesus Christ because He has given us this grace. What is this grace? Well, the word grace has a number of meanings in the New Testament. And the one that we're most familiar with and the more dominant and primary meaning is His unmerited favor. You've heard that, haven't you? The grace of God, God's unmerited favor. You know, that His loving disposition that God has towards you and me, through which He sent His Son, that through His Son, you and I can be saved in Jesus. And Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says it that way. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. That's the first meaning of grace. But the second meaning of grace, the one that is brought out here in Romans chapter 5, verse 2, is this. The second meaning is that the word grace also means the power of God. So those of you that are taking notes and you see the little word grace, circle that and put a little line and say, the power of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, once we accept this wonderful gift of justification by faith, once we accept this faith, we are not only changed in our standing with God, we not only receive peace with God, but what does the Bible say? The floodgates are open, and through as a result of that, this grace, this power of God through the Holy Spirit is available to the Christian now. Amen? This is good news, friends. It is good news that not only does God save us and pay the debt and that we are forgiven and set right with God, but we now have power to say no to sin and to live for Christ. Friends, Paul is not against works. Paul is not against the law of God. Paul is not against obedience, and neither is Pastor Ken. But rather, Paul's objective is to bring us to accept Christ as our righteousness. And now that we are accepted in Jesus Christ, God gives us this power to live an obedient life. Why? Why? It's because not in order to be saved, we're already saved in Christ, our righteousness. Why do we live obedient now? We live obedient because we've learned to love Him. We are obedient because we want to do what is right because it is right. Never in order to be saved, because in Christ we are already saved. And so this grace that is now available to us is one of the fruits of justification by faith. It's God's power to live a changed life. No, the law of God has not been changed one iota, but through the gospel, you and I can be changed. We can be changed. He gives us this grace, this power. And I want to give you an example of that. So keep your Bible in Romans chapter 5, and let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And as you're turning there, I want to emphasize that these are the fruits of justification by faith that we're talking about here today. And no one will have peace with God. No one will have this grace, this power through the Holy Spirit, unless they first put their faith in Christ as their personal Savior. Justification by faith. Have you been justified by faith? Have you accepted Christ as your personal Savior, friends? Then you have available to you this power, this grace. It is available to you and me. Now, I want to give you an example. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 9. This is very interesting. Notice what the Apostle Paul is saying. He's being honest with us. He says this in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. In other words, Paul feels that he has no right to be called an apostle because of his past. And if you and I are really honest, we have no right to be called sons and daughters of God because of our past. It doesn't matter if we lived a bad life or a good life. It was still apart from Christ. And so because of our past, it condemns us. But the Apostle Paul goes on. Take a look at verse 10. But, he says, there's a but there. But, by the grace of God, I am what I am. In other words, I am an apostle, not because I deserve it, but because of the grace of God. And he adds, he says this. Do you see it there? And his grace, that's God's grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. It was not in vain. In other words, he didn't squander this grace. He didn't think of God's grace as weak grace. He didn't think of God's grace as cheap grace. But it says here, I labored. Is there another word for labored? I worked. I worked. So Paul is not against obedience. In fact, Paul's faith worked. Paul's faith worked. And he says, I worked more abundantly than they all. And if you look at the context, what he's talking about here are the other apostles. I worked more abundantly than all of them put together. Now when I read that on the surface, I say, well, Paul, it sounds like you're bragging. Sounds like you're bragging. And he kind of caught that too, and he realized that he didn't want to be misunderstood. And so he says as he goes on, yet not I, don't give me the credit. Now, here's the key. But the grace of God which was with me. Do you see it now? Do you see it now? It was the grace of God. It was the power of God through the Holy Spirit that produced the works. Is there any Christian here today who's battling with some weakness in your life? You know who you are. Every one of us. Every one of us, if you're honest. We've got a bad habit. We have some infirmities. We have temptation. You know what it is and the challenges that we have. Friends, the good news of the gospel is that everyone who is justified by faith has access, has available to them this grace. We are not left alone. There's hope for us to be able to live for Jesus. There's hope for us. We do not have to live a defeated life. This side of the second coming of Christ, we can say no to sin. We can say yes to Jesus. You see, the position of standing, notice it there as we go back to Romans chapter 5 and verse 2. Did you keep your bookmark there? This great position of standing, it says, those who have this grace will stand, wherein we stand. You know that expression, that gives the idea of picture of victory. Victory. And Christians who have right standing with God, whose focus is on their position in Christ, the umbrella of the righteousness of Christ. They're looking to Christ, not to their performance, not to their works, but they're looking to Jesus. They will be able to have this grace and will be able to have power over sin and not defeat. Friends, again, I repeat, we don't have to sin. We don't have to live defeated lives. Every Christian has available to them the power to live for Christ. Now, briefly, as we finish this passage, because we have access to this grace, this power, what should really then be the goal of our lives? What should be the purpose of our lives now? Now that we have this wonderful power that is available to us through the power of the Spirit of God, what does it say here in Romans chapter 5, verse 2, the last part? We can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Oh, friends, when you understand this, you'll rejoice. What is the glory of God? What is the glory of God? This is the last drink that we're going to be taking here in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. So take a big drink, okay? I would like to suggest that he is not talking primarily about the glorification that will take place the second coming of Jesus when this mortal shall put on immortality. It is implied, but that is not what he's talking about primarily here. He's talking about another glory, the glory of the character of God. The context is clear. You'll understand as I preach further in the future. Now, what is the glory of the character of God? You recall, as some of you have read John, the Gospel of John. John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word was made flesh, and we beheld His glory. His glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ. The glory means His character. It means His character. You see, at the General Conference, a little bit of Adventist history, at the General Conference in 1888, there was a question that was asked, can God produce a people who can love as Jesus loved? That was the million-dollar question. And this is the goal, this is the hope that God has for everyone who is justified by faith. That's what Jones and Wagner said in 1888, and this is what Jesus would love for us, to love as He loved. Is it possible? Is it really possible, friends? Paul is telling us, friends, this is beautiful. Paul is telling us that if we have been justified by faith, then we have within us, by the power of God, the ability to reveal the character of God. It is a mission possible. Let me try to put it this way. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, the Apostle Paul talks to the Jews and the Gentiles who are lost. And he says there, remember those words? All have sinned and all continue to fall short of the what? Glory of God. The glory of God, yes. But God, listen to this, wants you and for me, for His glory, His character to shine through His people just before Jesus comes. And it is true, the fall robbed us of the glory of God. It robbed us of the possibility of manifesting the character of our God. But as we close, I want to share with you something the enemy says can't be done. And the Apostle Paul, inspired by God, says that we can. And the 1888 conference re-emphasized it. Now, Satan claimed that it was impossible for fallen man to keep his law. I want to repeat that sentence again. Satan claimed that it's impossible for fallen man to keep his law. And he's right. He is right, in a sense. But friends, he's also very wrong. And this is beautiful. Please hear the word of God. The good news is justification by faith not only gives us a ticket to heaven, our title to heaven. It not only gives us peace with God, but friends, the righteousness by faith, justification by faith, gives us this grace. And with this grace, justification by faith gives us the possibility of revealing the glory or the character of God. It is restored. It is restored now. This is not now an impossibility. It is now a mission possible. Are you a Christian? If you are, you know what you have. You have peace with God. The way has been opened for you to have this power to fulfill His word, to live for Jesus Christ. And now the possibility of manifesting His character is now restored and available for you and me. Friends, the gospel not only saves, but the gospel makes it possible for us to love. To love, yes, even the unlovely and the unlovable. It's easy to love the lovely and the lovable. But to love the unlovely and the unlovable, to love as Jesus loved. God, through the gospel, has made that possible. Have you accepted personally this great message of righteousness by faith? Then you are a child of God, and you have available this grace and the possibility of being able to reflect the character of Jesus Christ is available to you. Now it's up to you and me to continue to keep our eyes fixed on Christ, and that mission will be possible. Let's pray. Precious Father in heaven, thank you that we've taken these few moments to open your word and to drink from the fountain of this great book of Romans. As we stop on our journey and look at Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Oh, there is so much there, Lord. But it's good news. It is encouraging news. And as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I want to ask anyone here today, if you have not said yes to Jesus, but you see that you are a sinner and you are helpless and lifeless and hopeless of yourself, and you want to say yes to Jesus and accept Him as your Savior and Lord today, I want to invite you to raise your hand to heaven right now. Praise God. God sees your hands. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And now, Father, those that have raised their hands, those of us that did not, are children of God. We thank you that as we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, you will enable us to make, by faith, available this wonderful grace, power of God through the Holy Spirit to change us and to reflect Jesus more fully. Oh Lord, that you would enable us to love again. Love one another. In Jesus' name, amen.